Heavenly Father, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may hear your word. May we pay attention to the prophetic word fulfilled in Jesus Christ. May we not be like a generation that misses Jesus because we have missed your word. We'll wait upon you now. Spirit of God, be present. Convict where conviction is needed. Confirm where confirmation is needed. We wait upon you through Jesus Christ, and amen. The physician gathered the group together. He had some very heavy news to share. They gathered into the room. The doors were closed. And he said that the diagnosis is not hopeful. The physician was clear. He was measured with his words. He was steady in his presentation. And to those gathered, the physician gave the necessary information about the condition, about the situation. The past was mentioned. The present situation was pressing in, and of course, the future had to be considered. The news was dreadful. It was news of that which was deadly. Our passage is about John the Baptist and that generation, and the diagnosis is not hopeful. Our passage, being about John the Baptist, is about someone who gave the message about Jesus, and it was pretty much ignored. The words of the prophet were lost in the flurry and the fascination of other words that were available and floating around. The prophet himself, John, was in prison and would soon be killed. The prophet was ignored, and thereafter, the message was missed. His message was about the Messiah. And because his message was ignored, the Messiah was missed as well. Our passage is about John the Baptist. Our passage is also about that generation, a tone deaf and out of tune generation. They missed the message about Jesus, and therefore they missed just about everything about Jesus. They missed the message and they missed the Messiah. And the whole time they thought and acted like the problem was with John. The problem was with Jesus. And they never stopped to look at themselves. So what happens to a generation, to any people, when the prophetic word is ignored? What happens when the prophetic word which points to Jesus is ignored? Oh, what will happen is that people or that generation will go on making music, and then they'll expect others to dance to their tune. They'll cry out about other things. You know what? We were filled with lamentation, and you don't even seem to care. Our passage is about John and about that generation. But our passage also relates to what happens now to this generation. John the Baptist came speaking about Jesus. Here, Jesus is now speaking about John the Baptist. Let's pay attention. Our passage opens verses 7, 8, and 9 with three questions. Three questions. The first question is this. Jesus asks, "What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" That's the first question. "Did you go out to the water and see a wisp of a plant? A reed? A flimsy, thin, grassy thing?" No, you didn't. John was by the water. He was baptizing. "Did you go out to the water and see a weak, wind-blown plant?" No. John was thunderous. He was a prophet of words and warning. He sounded like a prophet. And he would say things like this: "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, and don't go telling me about your family tree. Don't go saying you've got some connection to Abraham. The Lord is able to, from these rocks, create children to Abraham. Don't go there. Oh, by the way, I'm baptizing with water, but there's someone coming after me who's going to baptize with fire." John was a prophet, and he was thunderous. And he even said, "Oh, by the way, the axe is already chopping at the root of the tree." The second question is found in verse 8. "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are found in kings' palaces." John didn't just sound like a prophet, he looked like a prophet. As a matter of fact, he looked like Elijah. John's garment was made of camel's hair. He even had a leather belt, just like Elijah. He had a curious diet. He ate locusts and wild honey. John was a Nazirite, and that means he was a hairy fellow, just like Elijah. By the way, a note in passing, were you to read this in Greek, there's a word play going on here. I'm going to mention it more in just a moment because we're wondering what is going on in this passage. There's a word play going on here. The word for reed is kalamos. The word for soft is malakos. Kalamos, malakos. Same exact letters, just mixed around. You to read this in Greek or to hear it in Greek. If you were there listening to Jesus when he said, "What did you go out to the water to see? Did you go out to see a kalamos? What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see someone malakos?" Question number 3, verse 9. "But what did you go out to see? A prophet?" Yes. You went out to see a prophet, and more than a prophet. John was not blown by the wind. He was speaking by the wind of the Holy Spirit. He was not softened and silky, wearing designer's clothing. John was a statement of faith, not a fashion statement. Still, there's more. Jesus says in verse 10, "This is he of whom it is written." And then he quotes Malachi 3, our Old Testament reading today. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face. This is the messenger who will prepare your way for you." John's a prophet. Let's understand this. All prophets are important, but prophets that are included in prophecy are very important. All prophets are important, but prophets that are prophesied of are very important. This is true of John, and it's especially true of Jesus. The Scriptures speak of John the Baptizer, the forerunner, but all the Scriptures speak of Jesus. John was the final prophet, the last prophet, pointing to Jesus. The last, not Muhammad. John was also the forerunner to Jesus. John himself said that he came to point to Jesus. He said this in John 3:30, "I must decrease and he must increase." It's not about me, it's about him. If you miss the message of the prophet, you're going to end up missing Jesus. Verse 13 of our passage says this: "All the prophets and the law prophesied until John." It's as if they were going somewhere, pointing, prophesying, speaking. All of a sudden, John comes on the scene, a fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and says it's all about Jesus. This, by the way, helps us understand the words of verse 11. When Jesus says, "Of a truth, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, likely all the prophets born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist." He's the greatest prophet. He's the culmination of all the prophets. Pick all of those prophets, all of those dressed in a curious way, wearing a leather belt, having an odd diet, having hair, or doing some of the curious things that even Ezekiel did, building up siege mounds. I want you to see this. Take a look at what I'm going to do. This is what's going to happen to you. The prophets were animated. All of those prophets pointing forward. John was the last. And he was saying, all of that is about Jesus. John was the last word before the final word. And since the arrival of Jesus, even the smallest, little children, those who woo and coo and cry, those whom you parents are engaged in kingdom work, even here as you're tending and working with and showing and teaching how to worship, look at what we get to do. Even the littlest one, the ones that cough, is greater because they have come in the fullness of time. Christ has been given. Christ is present. Prior to the coming of Jesus, it was all looking ahead, and now we're saying, He is here. He said it is finished. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Did you hear the thundering sound of Hebrews chapter 2? We must pay closer attention to the prophetic word. But what do? We float around like driftwood, ignoring the word, to whom much has been given, much is required. And then this verse, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What's going on here? Remember the play on words that I mentioned a moment ago? Reed and soft. Kalamos and Malakos. Whenever there's a play on words going on, we are supposed to hear the connection. We are supposed to go, oh, there's something going on there. Kalamos and Malakos. What's going on? I'll attempt to explain. At that time, there was a pseudo-king on the pseudo-throne. His wife had said, "Honey, why don't you take the name king to yourself?" Okay, that's a great idea. He was of the family of Herod. Herod the Great was his father. His name was Antipas. Herod Antipas. And in some passages of Scripture, he's actually called King Herod Antipas. We should always put air quotes around the king. King Herod Antipas had coins minted with the image of a reed on them. Kalamos. That's not all. Antipas would have lived in a royal palace and worn soft kingly garments. Malakos. There's more. The word connection is there. Reed and soft. Kalamos, Malakos. Who'd you go out to see? Jesus says, John was that prophet. But there's more for us to understand. We know that John is in prison. John is soon to die because of Herod Antipas. The reed, flimsy reed, wearing silken clothing. We heard in our gospel lesson today that John was in prison and he was eventually beheaded because he opposed Antipas's wrongful marriage. Antipas thought that he could just take his brother's wife, his sister-in-law. Philip is his brother and says, "You know what? Take her. John said repeatedly, it is not right for you, Antipas. Who are you? It is not right for you, Antipas. John the prophet stands for marriage, and Antipas says, no, I'm going to stand for myself. Look at my clothing. So this passage likely means this. Verse 11, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence or brutal opposition from people like Antipas. And violent, brutal men like Antipas are laying violent hands on the kingdom. Read, soft, violence. John is a prophet. He is not a reedy, wispy, false king like Antipas. John is a prophet. He is not doing some sleek prancing in the palace like Antipas. And it looks like Antipas has the power while John is in prison, but he doesn't. It looks like Antipas has the upper hand while John will soon lose his head, but he doesn't. The kingdom will continue long after Antipas is moldering in his grave. John is going the way of Jesus, and the kingdom has a cross shape to it. But some people are saying, why would I follow him? He's weak. He's in prison. I'd rather follow the man of position and the man of prestige and the man of palace clothing. All of this is a fulfillment of the prophetic word, and we have a tendency to go, uh-uh. This is what Malachi spoke of. Elijah would come before Elisha, John would come before Jesus, and what happened with Elijah? Get ready here. Elijah ministered at a time of falling away and apostasy. And something that marks falling away and apostasy is the presence of the husk and the absence of the kernel. The show, the appearance that things are still going well. And they'll sit there and they'll listen. And they'll nod. And they'll say, oh yeah, we care about the prophetic word. Speak to us, Elijah. We've got our king on the throne. We're doing well. They'll continue to think that the Lord is favorable to them, but they were not listening. As in the days of Elijah, so in the days of John the Baptist. The physician is giving the news, and the diagnosis is not a good one. The physician has been speaking about John the prophet, the one who came to speak about thee. Prophet, the physician. And the physician is saying John was ignored. His message was missed. And the situation is fatal. Apostasy. Hearing, but not hearing. Hearing, but not heeding. Being present, but not in the presence of God. And now Jesus speaks about that generation. Watch out. Oh, but we've been there. And how many years and how many... Jesus says that generation is like a gaggle of children who just don't get it. Verses 16 and 17, to what shall I liken this generation? What do you think? I'll tell you what I think, Jesus says. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces. They're out there, they're in public. Woo-hoo. And they're calling to their friends, hey. And they're always having an issue. They're always having an issue. because they won't listen to the prophetic word. And they won't follow the prophetic word that points to Jesus. They have to be about their own way. What are they like? Well, they play their tunes and their songs. And John and Jesus, in their minds, in their little marketplace minds, John and Jesus just don't fit in. They wouldn't follow John. They're not going to follow Jesus. Because there's always something wrong. It's always up to their own determination. I'm not going to listen to the prophetic word. I'm not going to go there week after. I'm all right. I'm not going to look in the mirror. Now, don't go telling me what to do. Because with you, there's always something wrong. With John, there's always something wrong. With Jesus, there's always something wrong. We played the flute for you. We were playing a really catchy little dance tune, and you wouldn't even enter our celebrations. You wouldn't even dance. John, you're too severe. I don't like your prophetic denunciations. I don't want to hear that. There's something wrong with you. You're a nut. You must have a demon. We played the flute for you. You didn't even dance. It's not all. We mourn to you. And you didn't even join in with us caring about our lamentations. You kept asking us to join with you. We're having none of it. There's the heartbeat of apostasy. Listening to the word. Listening to the prophetic word. Being pointed to Jesus. And saying, no, it's got to be on my terms. You got to listen to my tune. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You're tone deaf. You're an out-of-tune generation. And the only way to get in tune is to follow the prophetic word as it's pointing to Jesus. I will end with two simple points, weighty points. A point about idolatry. From Psalm 115, we know this, we've heard it, but do we heed this? There's something about idolatry that makes you like this. The reason people can be around the Word of God and not receive the Word of God is because they have entered idolatry. The reason people can be around the prophetic word and not follow where the prophetic word is pointing is because they have become idols themselves. The idol of themselves. So Psalm 115 begins with, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, why should the nations say, so where is their God? You know what? Because you're not looking any different. All of a sudden you started dancing to their flute tunes. And you started lamenting to their lamentations. John is too severe, and Jesus is too much like us. We need a Messiah of a different kind. The psalmist goes on, but our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Let's contrast that with idols. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, and they do not walk, nor do they even mutter through the throat. To ignore the prophetic word that points to Jesus leads to a neglect of Jesus, a missing of the Messiah. And what happens is we end up here acting like an idol. Ears they have, but they can't hear. And sometimes there's a little spring there, a little bobblehead spring. Yeah? Psalm 115 goes on, those who make them are like them. We can say, I haven't made an idol like that. Oh, he goes on and says, so is everyone who trusts in them. You trust in that kind of an idol, you're going to become like that. Young people of this congregation, mature people of this congregation, I have said to you, one of my regular prayers is, Lord, may I retain what I have read. May I retain your word. May I hear your word. Bore out my ears. Sometimes we'll come in and say, I don't need to change at all. I'm doing just fine. And what happens is the calluses build up. You become jaded. Yeah, we fail to see what's actually happening here. We are being shaped by the prophetic word week after week, and it's supposed to shape us unto Christ, not unto ourselves. We're not supposed to sit back and go, I'd rather play another instrument. I kind of wish they'd come along with my instrument. All of this leads to a final point. To understand this passage, to miss the messenger is one thing, but to miss the message is something altogether more severe. To miss the Messiah, to miss Christ, to miss Jesus is eternally severe. May God give us ears to hear. Yes, it'll take time. God has given us the gift of time. Let us receive His gifts. Let us not be like that tone-deaf and out-of-tune generation. But let us see where the Scriptures lead, and let us see Christ, and let us rejoice in the Gospel of Matthew because it's presenting to us Jesus. May God be merciful, for He is powerful, and He loves us. And this is what He longs for us as He conforms us to the image of Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. For we hear your word today. Let him who has ears, let him hear. So bore out our ears, pierce our ears at the temple of your presence. Shape us, we pray, as we pay attention to the law and the prophets, and enable us to see your Son and our Savior. Shape and beautify this congregation for the glory of your name. So not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to thy name give glory. We desire this and pray this through Jesus our Lord, and amen.